May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If I go and prepare a place for you, said Jesus to his disciples, I will come again and receive you to myself. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Over the last 15 years or so, I have found a great deal of inspiration in a book which is called Jaber Crow, written by an American novelist, poet, philosopher called Wendell Berry. It's written as if it were an autobiography, but actually it's a novel, a piece of fiction. Running through it, however, is much of the author's own religious philosophy. It is deeply Christian, though not in any literal or probably orthodox way. One chapter begins with this paragraph. As many of you will probably recognize, it starts by picking up on the language of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you could do it, I suppose, it would be a good idea to live your life in a straight line, starting, say, in the dark wood of error, and proceeding by logical steps through hell and purgatory and into heaven. Or you could take the King's Highway, past appropriately named dangers, toils, and snares, and finally cross the river of death and enter the celestial city. But that's not the way I have done it so far. I am a pilgrim, but my pilgrimage has been wandering and unmarked. Often what has looked like a straight line to me has been a circle or a doubling back. I've been in the dark wood of error many number of times. I have known something of hell, purgatory, and heaven, but not always in that order. The names of many snares and dangers have been made known to me, but I have seen them only in looking back. Often, I have not known where I was going until I was already there. I have had my share of desires and goals, but my life has come to me, or I have gone to it, mainly by way of mistakes and surprises. Often, I have received better than I deserved. Often, my fairest hopes have rested on bad mistakes. I am an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley. And yet, for a long time looking back, I have been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led. Make of that what you will. Being on a pilgrimage has become rather a fashionable thing to do. And we have come, many of us, to understand that pilgrimages can be specific pilgrimages to particular places at particular times with deliberate pilgrimage intentions. But pilgrimage can also be understood simply as a description of our life's journey. For the journey that we're all on, that will lead us to the celestial city, is in itself a pilgrimage that began at the day of our births and will continue to the day of our deaths. I've been on three specific pilgrimages, two to the Holy Land, once co-leading a parish group from my parish in Wiltshire, 20 years ago and more now, 25 years ago probably. And much more recently, I went with Bishop Graham's staff. We went to explore the possibility that he might regularly lead pilgrimages to the Holy Land from the diocese. And he has indeed done that since. Then, 18 months ago, he and I led, together with two other bishops, one from Australia and one from New Zealand, we led a party of pilgrims from this diocese, from one diocese in Australia and one in New Zealand, because all of us have particular links with the church in Papua New Guinea. And we made a pilgrimage together there, to the church in that land. A very different kind of specific pilgrimage from one to the Holy Land, but nonetheless a very specific pilgrimage that was aimed at understanding both where we were ourselves and where they were in all our journeys as Christians that lead us to the heavenly city, to fellowship with Christ and his Father. So our pilgrimages can be both very specific and also very general. What they have in common is a journey, for that's what a pilgrimage is, a journey to a particular place with a particular aim in mind. This morning's gospel reading is about journeying. Archbishop William Temple emphasized this in a series of meditations he wrote on John's Gospel when he was Archbishop of York in the early years of the Second World War. Later on during the war, he would become one of the 20th century's most significant Archbishops of Canterbury. But at this stage, he is still in York. And in his meditation on the passage that we have just heard read to us, he links together those opening verses with the end of the chapter before, and specifically with Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. It is so often the case that the particular passage of Scripture we read needs, if it is to be fully and properly understood, in the context of what has gone before, very often, and very often also what goes on beyond it. And here, Temple is saying that we need to read that opening verse of the passage that starts at the beginning of chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe and trust in God. Believe and trust in me. And Jesus tells both Peter, whom he has just said will deny him, and all the rest of the disciples, to whom he has said, you too will desert me. He tells them all that where he is going, they cannot follow. They cannot follow yet, he says. He expects that they will do in due time, but they cannot do so straight away. They're not ready yet to complete the journey that is ahead of them. And the truth is that they will fail along the way. And so he has enumerated the particular way in which Peter will fail, by his courage deserting him at the last minute when he is watching Jesus' trial in front of the high priest, surrounded by Jesus' enemies, cold and dispirited. His courage fails him. And so it has failed all his fellow disciples too, for they have all run away. And the truth is, of course, that so will we. Time and time again, on our journey towards understanding what it is that God has in store for us, what it is that in Jesus Christ he offers us, what it is that in Jesus Christ he calls us to, we will fail. Not always, not every time, but often. And so it's not just to Peter, nor just to the disciples, But to all of us that Jesus says, don't be disheartened. Don't let your hearts fail you entirely. It will be all right. You will be guided on this journey that you are making. And Jesus then goes on to talk about preparing a place for them, and the fact that there are many rooms, as the translation we heard this morning says. There are many rooms in my Father's house. The Authorized Version says, rather peculiarly, there are many mansions in my Father's house, making it out as though each of these individual rooms is in itself an elaborate palace. The Greek word that is being translated variously as room or mansion, or as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, dwelling places, the Greek word is monai. And that word referred originally to places along the way. They were literally little shelters that were erected along well-used paths, for journeys took many, many days. They followed particular routes. And so these things, a bit like our bus shelters, were put up in order to provide some degree of shelter overnight along the way. And it's those that Jesus has in mind when he talks about rooms, about resting places along the way. And travellers who could afford it would send someone ahead of them to prepare these ancient bus shelters, to prepare them ready for their night's rest, to make them a bit more like a comfortable bed and breakfast, an Airbnb if you like. And the people that were sent to do that were called dragomen. A dragoman was the person you sent ahead of you to make the next resting place just a little bit more comfortable for you when you arrived. And so Jesus, when he says to the disciples, I will prepare a place for you, is saying, I will be your dragoman. A bit like the foot washing that he's just done for his disciples. An act of service. A simple act that helps to make the path easier, a bit more straightforward. And so what he is saying to them and to us is that even where our pilgrimages, our spiritual journeys throughout our lives, even where they are not straightforward, we will find resting places, and Jesus will be there acting as our spiritual dragoman. The goal, of course, is fellowship. So that where I am, he says, you may be also. That's the goal, for us to be together in the same place, in the presence of my and your Heavenly Father. So it is in the first place a fellowship with God in Christ, or if you like, a fellowship with Christ in God. You can put it either way round. That's the goal of our journeys. That's where all of our resting places will be leading to. But not just fellowship with God. Also, it's fellowship with each other. For when Jesus had first said, where I am going, you cannot follow, at the end of the chapter before, he goes straight on to give the disciples what he calls the new commandment, love one another. Fellowship with each other is part of the goal to which our journeys are leading. And it does seem to me that one of your challenges here is to grow your sense of fellowship with each other across the benefice and as indeed it is for all of us, all the way across our Christian communities, in and beyond this diocese, a fellowship into our wider communities as well. The first reading that we heard this morning, the account of Stephen's martyrdom, makes clear that Stephen suddenly saw his final resting place as he reaches the end of the speech that so infuriates the Jewish authorities that it leads them to stone him. He suddenly sees what his final resting place will be, his goal of fellowship, the goal of fellowship with the Son of Man standing in his heavenly glory next to God the Father. It will be so for all of us, but we will all find it is a long journey that's ahead of us. And we will all find that we need each and every one of the various resting places that Christ our Dragoman will prepare for us along the way. May it be so for you throughout your journeys together. Amen.